We're going to open God's Word together. And we're going to reflect on Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. And we are going to be reflecting on the whole chapter, but I'm just going to, at least this first part, I'm going to read the first 17 verses. So if you'd like to follow along with me, that would be great. Well, I guess more like the first 21 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of the Lord. People of God, there is a wonderful rhythm taught in Scripture. It was practiced by the community. And it's one of remembrance, right? We're revisiting, re-entering into the great stories of what God has done. The Jewish people were taught to do that in yearly festivals, feasts, and celebrations. Festivals like Passover that enshrined in food and ceremony the story of how God rescued his people from Egypt. Or Purim, celebrating God protecting his people while they were in exile in Persia. Pentecost is one of those moments for the Jewish community, a re-entering into the great stories. And so this morning I'd like for us to do some of the same, right? For us to see how the echoes of that are in our tradition as well. And so today I'm going to talk about the three main Pentecost stories that are all tied to this day and to this rhythm of remembrance that all have a common message that God moves in power, his people are changed, becoming witnesses, becoming a living testimony to the world. So let's start with the very first Pentecost story, and it takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. It had been 50 days since the first Passover when God sent his angel of death for a final show of power against the Egyptians. The blood of the lamb had been spread on the door frames to protect his people from God's anger. And the following morning, they were free to go, a headlong rush into the desert towards some unknown destination. And God led his people through the desert with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when they reached the Red Sea, God opened it for them, rescuing them from the Egyptians. And then they wandered through the desert. And in this stretch of time, they really had no idea what was ahead or what God had in store for them. They were just supposed to follow and put one foot in front of the other, following this pillar of cloud and being fed by God. Okay. Now, after a week or so of this, they really began to wonder, did God lead us out here in the desert to die? Is that what? They did not understand what God was doing. And of course, they got a little grumpy and impatient about that. After God brought water from a rock, maybe they settled down a little bit. But then they were attacked in the desert by the Amalekites. And again, God showed his power to rescue them. But I think when we look at these stories and we listen to how the Jewish people responded, we kind of get this sense that Israel didn't know what to make of this new God, this God who had called to them and said, "You're my people. I called to your father, your ancestor. I've said, you're mine. You know, come follow me," right? But, you know, there that feeling of like, we don't know this God. We don't understand who this is. We don't know, right, what is going on? Who is this God? Did he lead us here to die? Is there a plan? Is what we're just supposed to keep walking? But after 50 days, they found themselves at the foot of Sinai, the mountain. And there they received God's answer. They were witness to something extraordinary. It was an act of mass revelation. God's power and presence settled on the mountains, and a covenant was formed. God gave them the Ten Commandments and a first round of instructions in how they were to live as God's people, as a people set apart as a testimony to the world. Now, what did that do for them as a people? It changed them. It changed who they were and how they thought of themselves. No longer were they runaway slaves. Now they were a people with a purpose, a destiny, and a God to lead them to it. It signaled something, signaled the moment where they became something more than just another people group. Now they were a people who belonged to the living God. That's how significant this mountain was, this moment was for them. Now, how would they remember and celebrate this moment in their history when they finally understood who they were and who to whom they belonged? They would call it Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the time when they came to the mountain. And they called it the Feast of Weeks, a time where they all gathered to be refreshed in the promise and call of God and to present their first fruits, the very best of what they had to God. God's call to us, we give our very best in return. So over 1,400 years later, we hear our second Pentecost story. So again, it's 50 days after Passover, and this Passover had been a little different. A controversial rabbi named Yeshua, Jesus, had been killed. And Jewish people from all over the ancient world had gathered in Jerusalem to remember what God did at Mount Sinai when he said, "You are mine." They came to remember God's deliverance and his power and to again to commit their best efforts to serve him for Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks. But this time around, they were witness to something very strange. See, many followers of the rabbi Jesus had gathered together in Jerusalem. And their journey over the last 50 days had been quite the ride, these early followers. They had run from soldiers in the garden. They had seen their rabbi killed, and then he came back to life, walked in and out of walls, ate with them, taught them, and then was taken up to heaven. And over the course of these 50 days that these first followers of Jesus had, they had their own raft of questions. Jesus was dead? What just happened? Was it all a lie? Is this God's plan? Oh, this is God's plan, and Jesus is alive. what on earth is God doing now? What are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to do? But Jesus had just told them to wait, right? They still didn't know what was all clear, right? But Jesus just told them to wait. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they stayed, and then here's what happened. Verse 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to each other in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now remember that great gathering of Jewish people from all over the ancient world, right? That was in our text. They were filling the streets of Jerusalem, remembering God's show of power at Sinai, right? That he settled on the mountaintop with fire and smoke, okay? And now they're here and they're seeing something new. They saw and heard this group of small town folks from backwater fishing villages in Galilee, all of a sudden speaking to them in all of their different languages, Persian, Greek, Latin, whatever local dialect they had from whatever little niche of the Roman Empire or around it, you know, whatever small group they belonged to, they heard them speaking to them in their own language. And then they heard Peter in his first big sermon, right, explaining this new movement of God centered around Jesus, a new show of power that the prophet Joel said would happen. Right? In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. People of Israel, listen to this, he says. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you. Through him, as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But he was raised from the dead and fulfilled David's prophecy about one of his descendants, the Messiah, and we are witnesses to this. He is risen, he is alive, and God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, Lord and Messiah. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And at the end of this second Pentecost story with these words of Peter, around 3,000 people responded. And they began to live life in a new community. Now, how did this Pentecost story change the disciples, right? It transformed them from being a small group of people gathering in secret, feeling lost and unsure, not knowing what God was going to do, what their role was, what was happening. They were changed from being this small group of people in hiding to one that spoke boldly and publicly. They were a people filled with the fire and Spirit of God. Their community became a place where miracles happened, where lives were transformed, where visions and dreams spoke to God's will. They became restless and passionate witnesses, ready to share and speak of what God had done in Jesus. It was very powerful stuff. So now we get to the third Pentecost story. And this one's a little closer to home because it takes place in a small church community called Ebenezer, where again there is a gathering of God's people coming together to be refreshed by the memory of what God has done. And like the people in other stories, we too likely have questions and uncertainty following us in. Okay, God, what's going on? Have you looked around our country lately? Things are a mess. The economy's not so great. This pandemic has us all feeling worn out. And politics has us more angry and divided than ever. It's hard to get our head clear. Navigating work relationships and home and family and neighbors. And what about our church, God? What are you up to? Is there a plan? Are we just supposed to keep our head down, keep walking, keep trying to be faithful? Maybe some of these are our questions. And then some pastor from Edmonton goes up front and starts talking about Pentecost and Mount Zion and tongues of fire. And maybe we look up and say, but all this happened such a long time ago in another part of the world. God, are you still working here? Is that wind of the Spirit still blowing here today for our Pentecost story? Do we see it? Can we really call ourselves witnesses to God's grace and goodness, faithfulness and power, when we aren't sure we see it from day to day? Where are God's great acts of power today? And when I've talked to missionaries from overseas, they will sometimes express their opinion that the wind of the Spirit is blowing stronger in other parts of the world. And why is that? I think as a culture, our posture tends to be more like this instead of like this. Here, belief in any spiritual path is often ridiculed and seen as ignorant and uninformed. But just an example of, you know, where the wind of the Spirit blows strong, I met a pastor in Lethbridge. And he'd done a fair bit of overseas work with a community in India. And so he said he and his son went on a journey one year. And his son was kind of at a stage in his own faith where he just wasn't really sure he believed, right? Your dad's the pastor, and you're supposed to kind of follow in behind. And, you know, but he just wasn't sure that he really believed. That's kind of where he was at that point. And so as they come to this small village in India, there's kind of a church gathering, and you have people coming up to be healed. And so there was this one man who had never walked, right? So he was born without being able to walk, and so his legs were just like sticks, right? There was no muscle on them because they had never been used, right? And so this man comes up to the front and for healing, and the son turns to his dad and says, you know what? I think God wants to heal him. And so his dad says, like, okay, well, let's go up there and you know what? And you be the one to say the prayer. And he's like, but dad, this is like, I'm not even sure I believe this, right? Like, what on earth is going on, right? And he's like, no, son, if God has shown this to you, then you should be the one to go up there, right? And so the son did, and he went up, and he laid hands on the man and said a prayer, prayed for him. And there was a miracle answer where you could see the muscles rippling under the skin as his legs came back to life, and he was able to stand up and walk. And it was just like, this is exactly like one of the miracles that Peter did, right, in Scripture, where it was the man who had never walked, and it would be the same sort of thing, right? It's just like, and here we are, right? A miracle healing, just like that. And, you know, maybe we say, it's like, well, why? You know, we might wonder, well, why? You know, the Spirit is moving in other parts of the world. We hear those stories. But you know what? The Spirit is moving here too, right? And we certainly hear those stories of miracle healings in our own community too. Answers to prayer, dreams, visions, inspiration, God providing for us. Now, growing up in this church, I know that we have those stories as well of how God has answered our prayers. God has provided for us over the years. And I think it's such a good practice for us to be able to remember and tell those stories to each other. It's just like, this is where I saw God. It's one of I know you guys do the faith chests, right? So, this is a way for us to collect and remember and tell these stories together. And that's exactly what the whole, the rhythm of why the Jewish people did practicing those celebrations of these moments in history so they could remember the story and tell them again, right? And it's just, and for us, it's a good practice on Pentecost is to remember and look at all the ways that God has cared for us, right, over the years. So we know that the promises and presence of God are very much with us today, and the Spirit continues to work. But it doesn't mean we aren't also going to have those in-between times when we don't see things happen and we don't remember. That's why it's important for us to come together, to remember, to share the stories of what we see God doing. But let me reflect on somewhat on the change that God wants for us and that God brings to his people as he breathes his Spirit out on us. And it's at the end of Peter's sermon. He says, Jesus' messages, right? That you will be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. How do we do this work? How is this change expressed in us? Let's refresh ourselves in what we see in Scripture. People followed the Spirit's lead wherever they went, right? This was that early community, right? As the Spirit is breaking out in their community, as people begin to follow, they started to follow the Spirit wherever they went, into their homes and their communities, their workplaces, schools, public places. Peter preached his first sermon in the streets of Jerusalem. Paul carried his witness into prison and through shipwrecks and firesides where, people got bit by snakes, right? This is where, Paul followed as the lead of the Spirit, right? It wasn't in a church building. It was all over the place, right? God breathed. The early church became that witness in how they cared for each other and worked with the poor, right? God breathed fresh energy and inspiration into every corner of their life together. And so it is with us. The Spirit is with us every hour of every day. It goes ahead of us and behind us. It gives us everything we need. So perhaps our main responsibility is to keep our eyes open and be ready to go where we are led. Now, you and I have lots of neighbors, right? Do we know them? Do we love them? Right down the street from where I live, I know that there are single moms trying to raise their kids without a lot of support. I have seniors without a lot of strong family connections, or people who are newcomers from another country, and again, they've left their family behind them. And so when it comes to, a day like Thanksgiving Day or, these major family events, that they don't have people around. Right? There are people trying to find their way through all kinds of stuff, including tough marriages and hurting from broken relationships. If we look and we open our eyes, we know that the Spirit of God is already at work in the homes of those people, in the lives of them. Then maybe we can say, well, are we willing to come alongside someone and see what God is already doing? Maybe we can be the hands and feet of Christ. But God's ahead of us already there, right? Will we follow? Will we go? Going to work or going to school, we will run into people who are hurting in one way or another. And are we watching? Do we see? If the Spirit prompts us, are we willing to come alongside them? And I've seen prayer as a powerful tool. I've had many opportunities to come alongside people in many situations. And, you know, they may not be Christians. They may have all kinds of different beliefs. They may be in all kinds of different places, right, spiritually. And when I ask someone if I can pray for them and pray with them, you know, I've never had someone say no. It's not something that I want to impose. I just say, is it okay if I pray with you or pray for you? And they'll always let me. Right? Watch, listen, pray, go. Remembering what God has done in the past refreshes us for the work in the present. It's why we meet every week. And we take the time to remember these great stories, because the same God who covered the mountain with his power and presence is in our life today, still claiming us as his people. The same God who breathed the Holy Spirit out on the Jesus followers in Jerusalem has breathed his Spirit out on us. So in our story, here in this place, I will hope you will join me in claiming the promises of God and committing to follow the Spirit of God wherever he leads. Amen? Amen. Hold your hands out with me as we pray. Father God, you are a God of enormous power and wonder and miracles, and you are a God of love and forgiveness, and a God who shows that love in coming to live with us yourself and to die for us. And Lord, that you breathe your Spirit out on us so that we can be filled, and so that we not only know that we belong to you, but that we are strengthened for all the work that you have put in front of us. Lord, build your kingdom. Build your kingdom in us. Build your kingdom in our homes, in our workplaces. Help us, give us eyes to see, Lord, the people you've put in our life. People who may be lonely or afraid, who are struggling in one way or another. And Lord, help us to follow your lead, as you're already there. You already love them. You've already breathed your Spirit into that place, and you are surrounding them. Lord, if you call us to walk with them, give us what we need. And give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and just to follow you. And Lord, we know that as through your Spirit too, you will provide everything we need. That as you are the God who does miracles, you are the one who mends broken hearts, who regrows muscles and legs. Lord, it is you who do the miracle. But Lord, help us to come alongside in prayer, to give generously with what we have, Lord, to meet another person's need, but to spend that time, Lord, in quiet, in care. Lord, to invest in deep relationships and love for each other and for our neighbor. And Lord, we do these things as a way to give back our very best to you. So Lord, have your way in us. Breathe your Spirit in and help us to see and follow where your Spirit leads. In Jesus' name, amen.